Our readings today are full of mountains. The fiery clouds of Mount Sinai and Exodus, where Moses disappears for 40 days to receive God's commandments. God's holy hill in the Psalm, where we are called to worship God, proclaiming God's greatness and awesomeness. In his letter, Peter relates his mountaintop experience with Jesus, giving an eyewitness account of Jesus' majesty and glory. He was there. He saw it happen. No myth. Finally, Matthew gives us a more fulsome account of Peter's story, perhaps including some of the parts Peter left out, how Peter, James, and John followed Jesus up the mountain, where they saw him transfigured, face shining, clothes glowing. Matthew includes Peter's earnest rush of words, offering to build dwellings or tents for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Matthew also includes the interruption of Peter's offer, which Peter left out of his letter, by the descent of a bright cloud out of which God speaks, and the disciples' subsequent fall on their faces to the ground. Jesus comes to them, Matthew tells us, rouses and comforts them, and back down the mountain they go, instructed to tell no one what they have seen. Mountains, mountain tops. Depending on your geography, they can look pretty different. Here in Maryland, and down in North Carolina, where I am from, we have old mountains. The Appalachian Mountains are worn down by years of wind and rain, soft and verdant compared to their rugged young cousins out west. But getting to the top of one still requires effort. I think it's over 6,000 feet between sea level to the top of the highest point on the East Coast. And sometimes it's a very strenuous effort making that climb, and reaching the pinnacle remains a satisfying accomplishment. Having arrived there on the mountaintop, it feels good to pause and take in the view. We can reflect on what has been, look ahead to what is to come, and be proud of having made it so far. We might stretch in the sunlight, pick a boulder on which to rest, feel the breeze on our faces. Why not stay a while? Mountaintop experiences can be like this, whether they occur on an actual mountaintop or not. They are moments of wonder when true glory is revealed. The youth group play is this weekend, so theater is on my mind. And think about an actor standing for receiving a standing ovation at a curtain call. She stands with her castmates under the heat of the stage lights, full of excitement from their last performance. She basks in the audience's love and energy, exhausted from her work, but deeply alive, her truest self shining forth to be seen by all. Can't the applause continue just a little longer? But that's the thing about mountaintop experiences. We can't stay there. We have to hike back down. The curtain must fall and the set be taken apart. God interrupts Peter, after all, when he offers to build Jesus, Moses, and Elijah three dwelling places. This is not the place to stay. It is not yet time to build dwelling places. You have to go back down the mountain. Today, our passage from Matthew functions as its own mountain in the context of the gospel's narrative. We have climbed up through stories of Jesus' ministry since Epiphany, with him as he taught and healed, offering liberation through his love. And starting on Wednesday, we will descend towards Jerusalem and the cross, journeying through the wilderness of Lent. Ultimately, we will arrive at Easter, but we have a long ways to go before then, and we can't stay here. up on the mountain so many years ago, I wonder why Peter offered to set up tents. Just a few verses before this, at the end of chapter 16, after Peter has declared Jesus the Messiah, Jesus has started to show the disciples what was to come, that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo suffering and death, and on the third day be raised. Peter cries out in protest, and Jesus rebukes him with that famous line, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus tells his disciples that they must deny themselves and take up their own crosses and follow him. When Peter spoke on the mountain, did he hope that Elijah and Moses would stick around? Maybe even that they would convince Jesus not to go through with the suffering and death he had foretold? Maybe Peter thought that if they could just stay there, what Jesus had predicted would not come to pass. Maybe they could remain far away from the rest of the world, where suffering and death could not penetrate. They could stretch in the sun, feel the breeze on their faces, rest a while. With Moses and Elijah there, what could assail them? Peter is afraid, I think. Certainly when God speaks, bowling him over onto the ground, but before that too. His friend has just told him something terrifying, that he will suffer and die, and asked Peter to pick up his own cross as well. And now, something miraculous has occurred. He has seen the glory of God in a brand new way, shining out from Jesus, his friend, whose true divinity is revealed. Surely, the pain and suffering can be avoided. No wonder he wants to stay there. But he can't. His desire to remain with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses is the same kind of stumbling block Jesus rebukes him for. His human fear of loss and death interrupting the divine work in their midst. And how could it not? God created us with all our grief and fear and called us good. Jesus, even in the midst of divine revelation, is still a human man. He knows grief and pain. And death has not yet been overthrown in their story. The resurrection is promised, but they have not arrived at that glorious day. They still have a long way to go. So can you blame Peter for forgetting? The pathos I read around Peter, James, and John makes the words Jesus speaks as he helps his friends to their feet that much more poignant. I imagine him walking over to them, reaching down, touching a shoulder, offering a hand. Get up and do not be afraid. We can't stay here. There is still work to be done. The path will not be easy, but do not be afraid. I am here. And soon, that even greater mystery will occur, when I will be with you always, and death will be no more. Jesus is there to reassure his friends that even in the midst of fear and doubt, pain and grief, he is with them. And he convicts them too. They have to get up. God's work is still before them. Though they and we may yet be afraid or uncertain of what is to come, Jesus offers us all a way through and calls us to follow him on that way. There is something greater yet to come. And so we, like Peter, James, and John, head out down the mountain into Lent, turned towards Jerusalem. This year, as we journey through Lent together, I wonder how you will listen to Jesus. God tells Peter, James, and John, listen to him. And God's instructions for us are the same. We have had the great privilege, alongside the disciples, of experiencing the majesty of Jesus' divinity there on that mountaintop, and the comfort of his humanity helping us to our feet. So what will we do with that good news, and the good news of the resurrection that is to come, living in a world so desperately in need of it? Perhaps you will offer comfort and encouragement to those around you through daily prayer, offering intercessions for our troubled world. Or perhaps it will be through service, giving your time and talent for the building up of the kingdom of God here in Baltimore, maybe at Turnaround Tuesday with Rebuild Metro or at Govins Elementary. Perhaps you will help another to carry their cross with a call or a visit, a meal or a hug, sharing the good news with actions, reflecting Jesus' love and mercy. And perhaps you will receive comfort and encouragement yourself if fear and grief take hold, accepting aid that helps you make your way. Whatever it is, however you listen, may your prayers, actions, and words be a sign that points you to Jesus' love. May they show forth Christ in you, transfiguring you and the world around you with God's divine majesty. There is no time to waste. Get up. Do not be afraid. Amen.